for us. We will get straight into it. Oh, pray. And yeah, we'll start wrestling with this passage. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks. Thank you for the scriptures today. Lord, would you be with us? Would you help us to hear them well, to reflect on what that means to be your righteous people? And yeah, would you bless us for it, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. Last couple of weeks, guys, I've lent into the cliche of New Year's resolutions, so I kind of refreshed an old series we did called Renew, thinking about what does it look like to kind of grow, to kind of live differently, to renew ourselves. Romans 12, this passage, that's what we've been doing. And this is the third week, so I encourage you, if you're just kind of coming back into a year of church, go and have a listen to the other two. But in Greek mythology, Narcissus was a young man who was cursed with the love of his own beauty, so much so that he was looking into a pool of water one day and wasted away looking into it and died. This is, of course, the basis for narcissism, that concept we talk about. There's two forms of narcissism. So there's the personality disorder, which, according to the internet, looks like an inflated sense of self-importance, a deep need for excessive attention and admiration, troubled relationships, a lack of empathy, often masking fragile self-esteem and insecurity, leading to arrogance, entitlement, difficulty handling criticism. Do not look at the person next to you. That's the disorder. But then there's the narcissistic tendencies, right? So this is, you may not have the whole package, and you might not have the whole package to the same degree. But maybe one or two of those things I just mentioned, maybe some of them, and more than the ideal. Time magazine labelled millennials, that's if you're born between 1981 and 96, which is actually me, by the way, I found out, 1982. Not as old as Rod, wherever Rod is, but Time magazine labelled the millennials as the me, me, me generation. Here's a snippet from the article. Long snippet. The cold, hard data. The incidence of narcissistic personality disorder is nearly three times as high for people in their 20s as for the generation that's now 65 or older, according to the National Institute of Health. 58% more college uni students scored higher on a narcissism scale in 2009 than in 1982. Millennials got so many participation trophies growing up that a recent study showed that 40% believe they should be promoted every 2 years regardless of performance. They are fame obsessed. Three times as many middle school girls want to grow up to be a personal assistant to a famous person as they want to be a senator. According to a 2007 survey, four times as many would pick the assistant job over CEO of a major corporation. They're so convinced of their own greatness that the National Study of Youth and Religion found the guiding morality of 60% of millennials in any situation is that they'll just be able to feel what's right. Their development is stunted. More people's ages 18 to 29 live with their parents than with a spouse, according to the 2012 Clark University poll of emerging adults. And they're lazy. In 1992, the non-profit Families and Work Institute reported that 80% of people under 23 wanted to one day have a job with greater responsibility. 10 years later, only 60% did. God's good fine. Now, it's all a bit rough if we're in that age category and so on, but see where we're going. The last two Sundays, we've been sitting in this Romans 12, 1 and 2 and beyond, and the Apostle Paul is urging us that in view of God's mercy, seeing the wonderful gospel, God's kindness to us in Jesus, that the right response is to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. So our whole lives offered to God, put on the altar, living for God and his purposes, and that's worship. That's what actual worship is. And verse 2, that looks like becoming non-conformist to the pattern of this world by the renewing of our mind. So by seeing things differently, no longer conforming because we're seeing life differently, thinking about life differently, thinking about God differently, the meaning of our lives differently, about everything really. Seeing things like God sees rather than as the world sees. And today that includes, it continues on in verses 3 to 8, not only ourselves, but our gifts and also the church. But let's have a think about ourselves for a little while. Look at verse 3 with me.
For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, according in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So, see the connection here to the stuff that I just read out four times magazine time. I don't think, as much as you might go, oh, that seems a bit harsh, it's too much, or something. I don't reckon anyone's going to argue that the pattern of this world is towards narcissism. It's affected how we think of ourselves, all of us. And I reckon in two particular ways. I'm speaking pretty generally, but first of all, we see ourselves better than we are. So in terms of virtue, you heard the magazine, 60% of millennials in any situation think that they'll just be able to feel what's right. Why do they think they'll be able to feel what's right? Because they're good enough to feel what's good. That's their instinct, is to do good. We do this thing in our life series. If you had to assess yourself in terms of goodness, if you had to say out of 10, 10 being really good, 1 not being very good, where would you put yourself? Now, don't say that. But you'd say a 7, right? That's most of it. And you think, if you're a 7 out of 10, well, then, of course, most of the time, you're probably going to do the right thing if whatever feels right. Yeah, the reason we think we're a 7 is because we usually compare ourselves to Hitler. Sure, we compare to Hitler, I'm a 7. But no one else compares himself to Jesus. Compared to Jesus, are you still a 7? So that's one piece anyway. We probably think of ourselves more highly than we ought in terms of our goodness, our inherent goodness. But there's also another way I think we think of ourselves more highly than we ought, which is that we think of ourselves more than we ought. Think of how most of us think about work. This is a funny one. Like, I don't reckon many people today say to themselves, I'm going to be an electrician because my community needs electricians. Or even those in more welfare-orientated jobs, do you think to yourself, I'm going to be a nurse or a teacher or I'm going to give myself to nursing and teaching because I really believe in education or caring for people. Now, I'm not saying that's no factor, okay? I'm not saying it doesn't cross your mind at all. I'm just saying it's probably not a bigger factor than something like, I just love helping people. Now that's lovely, right? But where's it coming from? I just love caring for people. It's a job that really suits me. Or my skills. Now, I'm not saying that we only think about ourselves. Okay, that's narcissistic disorder. What I'm saying is the pattern of this world is narcissistic tendencies. It's to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, more than we ought, putting ourselves first more than we ought, more central than we ought, than God made us to be. That's just our tendency. Which plays out in the church sphere. I remember this. In my late teens, the whole idea of giftings really took off. You know, what sort of giftings we've got. A guy called Bill Hybels, he came out with this survey, loosely based on passages like Romans 12. And you do this survey and tell you what your giftings were. And people got really excited by the results, unless you got a new administration. Then you didn't think great. But looking back, it seemed to be far less about the gift, what the gift God had given you might contribute to the church, and far more about that God had just given you a gift, how these gifts made me feel special and how they might benefit me to use the gifts. It wasn't all that. But there was a fair bit of it that was that. Which leads us back into Romans 12, right? You notice the shape of Paul's argument. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Instead, think of yourself with sober judgment. In accordance with the faith God's distributed to each of you, we'll come back to that last piece. But you see where he takes it. Just as we are a body, then verse 4, with many members. So he's talking about us humans. We're a body that we've got. Arms, we've got legs, we've got eyes, we've got ears, we've got mouths. So in Christ, though many individuals, we are a body of members who belong to one another. So let me just quickly, for those who are new to the Bible, Paul's saying that in Christ, when we come to trust in Jesus, that we become united to Christ and united to each other, and we become not individual bodies in a sense, like, okay, you're still... I can see your individual bodies, but in a spiritual sense, you are no longer individual bodies. You are now one body, and you're a member of that body. You're a member of the body of Christ. And I think Paul here is speaking to a particular church, the church in Corinth, in a particular location. So I think it's fair to say that is, he's saying you constitute the body of Christ. Now you could wrestle with this a bit more. How does it work? The church, you know, we've talked about that before. The church, then our church in the location. But I feel comfortable saying that we here at Village constitute a body of Christ. In God's eyes, not many individuals doing their own thing, many individual Christians, but one body made up of many members. It's not really how we see things, is it? And we all have gifts. He lists a bunch. Now, I don't think this is meant to be an exhaustive list. Here he mentions seven types. I don't think there's only seven types. These are just examples. How many gifts are there? I have no idea. More importantly, it's by God's grace, each of you, each of us, have been distributed gifts. And they're gifts for you to use for what? Well, for the body's sake. Now, you think about this. Well, let's think about hands for a moment. What do hands do for a body? Well, hands can kind of feed and wash and lift up the body, if you like. Hands can also be used for doing other things kind of external to your own body, making things, you know, the trade and so on. But what I'm saying is that hands contribute to the health of the body. Let's think about more like an internal kind of aspect. But then they can also contribute to the external work of the body. But in both cases, it's not about what the hands do, it's about what the body is doing, it's about the body. There's an old Seinfeld episode, I realised my age when I'm using Seinfeld, anyway. George Costanza, kind of a, you know, key piece of it, he becomes a hand model. His whole life starts revolving around his hands. He's just focused on protecting his precious hands. Now that's weird, right? Like, that's a weird thing. It's weird for everything to revolve around your hands. But that's kind of Paul's point. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. If the hands start thinking of themselves as more important than the body, something has gone wrong. It's his point. The world shouldn't revolve around you. It should revolve around the body. And so we stumble upon another pattern of our world, don't we? Not just that we are pro-self, but also that we are anti-body. And by that, of course, I mean church. People want spirituality today, but they don't want the institution. People want God, or sometimes even Jesus, but they don't want an organized church. Particularly Aussies. We want a relationship with God. We want hope. We want faith. But we want all those things on our own terms. Now, be honest. Be honest with yourself. I reckon you would be a little bit soaked if I could point you to a passage that said you could go to church, opting, whatever you like. Maybe you actually see churches, that sort of thing. I know many people do. I know it because every time a passage leads me to talk about church and the importance of church, particularly Sunday gatherings and things like that, I feel a thing. I feel a weight. Like, I have an inward groan because I feel compelled. I'm one for this thing, but I know that I'm not necessarily preaching always to people who are. I have this feeling like I'm preaching something, like I'm asking you or encouraging you to do something crazy. That you put the body's needs above your own. That you'd make church attendance a really high priority or serving more than just doing enough to kind of feel like you're doing your bit. Now, I know for so many of us, it's not you're anti those things necessarily. It's just that you don't see the body as important as some of your own needs. Now, I wonder, good for you to wrestle with that. Is that fair for you? I might be being unfair to you. That might not be true. Good to wrestle through and think through things. Like, how would you describe your identity? How would you see yourself? That idea of being a member of the body of Village here, if you call Village your home, otherwise apply to your own church, but how highly would that rank as you kind of think through your identity pieces? How central would that be? You think about when people ask us about ourselves, you know, or we usually rattle off those identity BLM. I work with a sense of self.
Where would being a member of Village giving?
Yeah, I would say that it's runs below where maybe Paul is suggesting it should be. Well, how do we change that? How do we think about that and change that? You remember back in verse 2, we don't conform to the pattern of this world. We don't conform by seeing things as God sees. The renewal of our minds. Let me ask you this question, just to help us kind of renew our minds a little bit. Who did Christ die for? Now, what's your first response when I ask that question? I wonder, maybe not all of us, but I wonder if, generally speaking, the answer is me. Yeah, he did. It's true. He died for you. But listen to Ephesians 5:25. Husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. Acts 20:28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made it overseas. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Then he asked you this. What did Christ come to do? Matthew 16:18. I tell you that you're Peter, on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. Can I suggest to you something? The church is who Christ died for. The church is what Christ came to do. In Ephesians 3, I'm not going to pick out a piece of this, but the picture in Ephesians 3 is that the thing God is doing in the world, the salvation of God's people, the gathering, is for the sake of God showing his wisdom in the church. You guys being gathered into the body of Christ. That's God's great masterpiece in history, his wisdom on show. How does Jesus think about the church? Well, he calls it his bride. And we just think about a wedding day, how the husband looks at his bride as she walks down the aisle. That's Jesus and the church. Have you ever been at a wedding where someone, you talk to someone there, or it's just around, you find out that they've come because they got invited and they're just there for the food and the drinks and the reception. You know, they couldn't care less about the significance of the ceremony. Sometimes that can be us. And I get it too, because to be honest, we find the bride, the church, a bit ugly, a bit boring, a bit messy, and a bit plain. They say Michelangelo could look at a slab of marble and just see the beautiful masterpiece waiting to be unveiled. He could see the potential. I think that's how Jesus sees the church. He's not unaware of its ugly, but he sees what she's going to be after God transforms her. Now, if you see the church from her worst angles, if you focus on the church from her worst angles, she will be very ugly. But what if we saw her like Jesus? What if we saw her as the object of his love? What if we saw her as the bride that he died for? What if we saw her as us? Saw ourselves as the church together? You know, I went for a walk this week and I just started thinking of you guys. I just started picturing many of you as I could picture. You started remembering that you are people that God loves. You are the people that God loves. It just reminded me of how thankful I am to actually be part of this story. I am blessed. We may still be a fairly ugly slab of marble, but you guys are the people that God loves. The fact that I just said to be a part of that, right? God loves you, but he loves us. You know, like a grandparent loves seeing all their kids kind of come together with the grandkids all together. It's like an exponential growth of that love. When we're gathered, when we're loving each other, when we're serving each other. You're blessed to be part of this body. That is God's grace to you. And it's that makes me go, I want that for more people. I want more of my non-Christian friends and family to come and experience that, to be a part of that, to be a part of the body. They're off there, loose and alone, wandering through space. I want to be with you. Oh, united to you guys, united to Christ. We bless like we're blessed. But this is God's will, that we would love his church, that we use our gifts to serve his church. I think this takes just a bit of sober judgment here. I mean, this is really difficult. I don't want to minimize, you know, we can talk about this in like, this is hard. I know your physical bodies get tired during the week. Sunday feels like the last day rather than the first day. The distractions are endless. There's all these things that we feel pulled towards that aren't all bad things. Family stuff, friend stuff, work stuff. And you know what? Like, there's a part of you that just wants to ask the question that'll make you feel really guilty, right? How often have you put your own personal desires above the needs of the church? There's a guaranteed way. But I don't think that's the answer. Paul says we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I think you just need to keep working on seeing the church differently. Seeing it as the body that we belong to. Not just one of a few communities we're a part of, but the body of Christ who died for us so that we could be a part of it. You know, I was thinking about dying wishes. You know, some people have a dying wish and they say, could you just do this? You know, come visit my grave every year, whatever it might be. Christ, of course, is resurrected and alive. But what if in some sense, our Lord, who lovingly died for our sins, what if his dying wish is that we would just gather in his name? Not every day, but just once a week. So that, and I know this comes back to the attendance thing, but I think, see why. You see, the less that you're gathered with God's people, the less that you're gathered as a body, the less you've seen yourself as the body, as interconnected with other members of the body. The more you are gathered, the more you'll see it that way. You'll start to think about yourself less. You'll start to picture the people that you're gathered to. You'll start to pray for them more and think of them more. You'll see yourself as more of a body. You'll grow in love for the other men. Guys, I want to be really clear. I feel like we've had a bunch of these conversations. Reasons. There are reasons to miss church. Sometimes I've even encouraged people to miss church. Maybe because of health issues, maybe because of spiritual struggles, maybe because of really important events. I actually encourage you to have, say, 4 Sundays off a year. I think that's a helpful key. Break from serving, holidays, godly rest, good things, go check out another church. Always pray. But is the pattern a bit more like 26 Sundays off a year? I pray that you hear me on this. My heart is for yours, for the sake of your worship, for the sake of your good, for God's glory and your good. It's for the sake of our body's health. It's not good for the body when half the members aren't here. The rest of us, we miss out. We miss out on you. I'm not telling you here what to do. I'm just reminding you of what you are. It's not about attendance for the sake of it. It's about being the body of Christ that Christ died for us to be. And my experience is when you really start to see the church as a body, as something that you belong to, you start to get joy to serve it. We had a great moment during the week. All the musos from church got together to talk about writing songs, using their gifts to glorify God and encourage the church. And you could just feel kind of the joy and excitement in the room that they got to do that. Here's my experience. I find that when people invest in the body, God gives them joy. Now, it's not always like happy, happy joy, right? Sometimes serving is really hard. There are some weeks where I'm excited to preach. There's other weeks where I'm like, God, is there someone else that can do it? I do find that the more I dwell on my own needs, the more likely I'm to be drained by the idea of serving others. This is why I need to say to myself, my boo, hang on.
This is what God's called you to, not to be a pastor, but to just be a member of Christ's body. You use the gifts God's given you to strengthen the body. That's God's will. Paul encourages us to test and approve of it. Does that sound right to you? Does that sound like something you would agree with? Well, if it is, how do we live out God's will in regards to the church? Let me give you a couple of quick thoughts. First of all, take every thought captive. Paul says this in a bit of a different context, but I think it's fair to apply it to you. So this is 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. See the idea there? We constantly have these thoughts, right, all week, and we have thoughts about church particularly. One of the things I think we have about thoughts we have about church is, I don't know if I want to go. Do I have it in me to go? I don't know how I'm feeling about this person or this thing or whatever. One of the ways I change my mind on things is by actually catching those patterns of thought. When I think certain things, I actually literally say to myself in my head, no. I do it in, there's a great show called Instant Convenience. I do it in it speaks in a Korean language, so it's like, no. And anyway, that's what I say to myself. But what if you were mindful of this when it came to you thinking around church? What if you notice, you know those moments when you fall into that pattern of thinking yourself more than you are, more highly than you are? When you start to think of church as this kind of thing out there rather than something that you're, an appendage to your life as opposed to something that you are a member of, a body that you belong to. What if you train your mind to say no to those things? And to say, no, I'm part of our body. That's who I belong to. That's who Christ is longing to be part of. Or when you start to think of yourself, think of church, for instance, on a Sunday gathering as like an event that you're just going to. When we're at our homes or at our workplace, we're thinking about, oh, do I want to go on a Sunday? Or, you know, this is going to be hard. What if we stopped thinking about it like an event and just started seeing it as a body moment? As a moment to gather, to express our bodies. It's just something that we are and therefore we do, rather than just a thing that we have to do. Saying to ourselves, no, I'm a member of the body, going to gather with the body. One of the ways that I reckon you can do this is through prayer. How often do you pray for healing? How often do you pray for other members of the church? One of the ways that I think we can be more mindful of the body is by praying for it. Yes, pray for the things that you need to cry out to the Lord for your stuff. It's not wrong to do that. But wouldn't this suggest that we should be praying even more for the body that we're members of? Second thing is desire the good of the body. Last week we talked about self-improvement. So self-improvement is the pattern of this world. We all like to think about our individual body health. We spend a lot of time worrying about that. Well, as the dude today was asked, are you having hot chips after the gathering? And, you know, his moment, I was like, anyway. But what about our church body's health? Here's an interesting question. Should a Christian care more about their church's improvement than their own? Now, there's a false dichotomy there. Your own improvement often betters the church if we're individually healthier, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, all those things, then the body is probably healthier, okay? If your hands have an infection or a bruise, the whole rest of the body suffers. But even here, though, how radical that idea sounds today. But you might care more about your church's health than your own personal health. Whatever it looks like, I wonder what it would look like for you to desire the betterment of the whole body. Can I encourage you a couple of things? We've already mentioned prayer, of course, but, what about our prayer? This is like our body goal, if you like. That's what we're working for. Is that on your radar? Is that something you think about or care about at all? Then, what if we work towards that? How could you, well, can I strongly encourage you to prioritize being here for the AGM on the 1st of February? And to be at church camp. These are important body moments. To hear the AGM, we hear how our body is going. We hear about our health. We hear about, are we doing God's will out in the world? We hear about what might that look like in 2026 and beyond. What can we be praying for together? Please can I encourage you to be there. And can I encourage you to be at church camp? Church camp is one of those funny things. Oh, do I really, you know. This is a group of people. This is the body. Let's go and be the body for longer than like an hour on a Sunday. It is a wonderful time to be strengthened, encouraged, to work on our health. It brings us closer. I don't think this side of Christ we will ever fully see ourselves as the body. But these things just, they grow. They help us get closer to this. Third thing, consider your gifts. The body will grow as each member uses their God-given gifts. Some of us who've been around for a long time, you know what God's made you good at. You know what you should never be asked to do also. But those of us who are new to the body, I encourage you, you may not have thought about this. God has given you gifts. He doesn't say, been given to some. You've been given gifts for the sake of the church. What are they? What are you great at? What do you love doing? How could that somehow benefit the church? What do you just have? Maybe you're not very great at anything, but you've got lots of time and energy or something like that. If you aren't sure about these things, talk to a Mormon Shield Christian. Talk to someone in your Bible study. Ask them. Ask them so that you might use your gifts for God's sake. Finally, grow your faith. So I brushed past this, the last part of verse 3. Let's notice it right now. Do not think of yourself more highly than you are, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Now, there's an opportunity off the hook, isn't it? Why are you thinking of yourself more highly than you are? Well, God didn't give you much faith. Ah, well, let me put you back on the hook. Two things. Firstly, parable of the talents, go look that up yourself sometime, but I noticed there that the same is expected of the person who received much as the person who received little. Not in terms of output, but in terms of using what they had for God's sake. God may have only given you a little bit of faith. You might find it incredibly difficult to see yourself as part of a body, to use your gifts for the sake of the body. You might find it incredibly hard to think of the church more and less about yourself. Now, let me be really clear again. God does not expect every person here to serve 5+ hours a week or to do NTS like Ryan and Ella or to give up their careers to be a pastor or something along those lines. He gave you whatever level of faith you had to use it for the sake of others, for the sake of the body. Now that's fairly abstract. Let me give you an example. I know that for some of you, the thought of, say, committing to a weekly Bible study just feels impossible. Being there every week just feels wild. But what if you just committed? What if where you were at right now was just committing to saying, what if I just got there fortnightly? Or what if I just got there monthly? And even articulated that's where my level of faith's at the moment. That's what I can do. You know, you apply that to other things, whether it's Sunday gatherings or serving or giving or welcoming people. Paul's encouraging this to reflect, as is so the judgment about these. To consider the faith God has distributed you and to use it wisely. But not only that, to seek to grow. And here's the second piece, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of all you have for one another is increasing. Do you feel like your faith is small? Like the idea of committing to the body just feels like, man, I don't know how I could even do lots of what I've talked about. Well, Paul's encouragement is that faith can be grown. You know, one thing that has always grown my faith
And don't get me wrong, the traditional things, the scriptures are the key to growing your faith, prayer and so on. But actually, it's the body that grows my faith. It's being around people of greater faith than me. People who are doing incredible, they might not even have been Christians as long as me or anything like that, but people who, for whatever reason, God has distributed them faith. Seek those people out. Who seems to have more faith than you? One way that you can do that as well is I've found historically through biographies. I've found reading about a bunch of people, whether it's, we did Hudson Taylor as a church, George Whitfield, Jim Elizabeth Elliot, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. These guys, you can look it up yourself. Reading about these guys grows your faith. What if one of your goals this year was to spend more time with more faith-filled Christians? In person or in book form? There's four things. Let me finish with this. My prayer is that you would be reminded here that this is the grace of God for you. God doesn't show you grace if you do all of these things. He showed you grace so that you might get to be and do this. The grace of God is that you get to be a part of the body of Christ, that you get to share in his love together, that you get to be a member of the masterpiece that God is building, that you get to have his gifts and use them for the sake of his body. That's his grace to you. You're blessed to be a part of the body of Christ. And no matter how ugly or misshapen or whatever we might be here in the world, this is God's grace to you with your fear. So here's my encouragement. Let's use what we've been given, God's will and his glory. The pattern of this world, it's narcissism. It's anti-institutionalism. But let's be the righteous who see things differently. Let's live differently by being his body in the world, the body Christ died for us to be. How I pray that we will. Well, Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you as we heard a while ago, as his children, as your children. And Lord, we're not unaware often of our weakness and our sin. And I have no doubt that for every single one of us, Lord, we have failed to see ourselves as the body of Christ like we should. And so, Lord, we come to you and we thank you for your wonderful grace that you forgive sinners, even those sinners who should know better. Lord, you forgive those who are weak in faith. And so we rest in that, Lord, that we are your forgiven. But we also ask you, God, to help us. Help us to do your will. Help us to have sober judgment. Help us to see those patterns of thought that are conforming to this world. Help us to pray. Help us to be the body of Christ, Lord. Help us to be a more beautiful body here at Village and wherever else. Lord, would you be glorified in us and in our togetherness. In Jesus' name, amen.